Well, we are in the season that begins where God has done so many things to win our hearts back. This is what kind of God He is. It amazes me the kind of God that so many people, Christians, come up with in regard to God. This God of judgment, this God of wrath, and all the things that you've got to do for this God. And this God has made it so easy to reconcile man back to Himself. And somewhere along this month, we will do a little study on to win our hearts back for our Christmas special. But this is what kind of God we have. He's done so many things to win us back. He's never really lost us. It's we who have gone astray, and He's just done everything that, so many things that we're going to be looking at, to just repeat it again, to win us back, to win our hearts back. This is what kind of God I hope that we're seeing as we go in our journey through many different scriptures, many different subjects in all of our studies, of what kind of God He is, that we will know Him in that respect. The magnitude, the enormity of His love. And so turn to 127. I like to start the Christmas singing. It's not traditionally a Christmas song. It's traditionally an Easter one. But I like it because it tells basically the whole story of winning our hearts back to Himself and what He has done to get us back. And so we will sing all five verses of this beautiful story. Each verse just tells more of the story of what God has done to win us back. And this is how easy He's made it. Religious people, some of those are Christians, some are not Christians, make it so difficult. Man makes it so difficult. He makes it so easy. And we just don't like it easy. We've got to work. We've got to do. We've got to perform. And God's just standing there. It's easy. Just come to me. That's all I want you to do. And so we will sing all five verses of one day, but that everything we do this morning, from singing to giving to worshiping together in song and worshiping together in giving, worshiping together in the scriptures in a few moments, and then, of course, worshiping together in the celebration of the Eucharist or the Lord's table, communion, which is the word I like in it, that all of these things will be a sweet savor to Him. Let's prepare ourselves in prayer and orient ourselves to our relationship, faith relationship with God the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we stand amazed at the God that You are, the enormity of Your love, the measure that You will go to win our hearts back. How hardened is man, not in the realm, Heavenly Father, that we traditionally think of as sin, but in the realm of how hard we make it to come back to You. How difficult we make it to respond to Your love. And You've made it so easy. You have provided everything that is necessary. So, Father, we pray that as we continue on our journey in life and in Scripture, that You will open our eyes more and more to see these truths. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, let's stand and sing all five verses one day. Okay, I have several announcements that I'd like to make you aware of. First of all, Chris's dad, Leslie and Larry's grandfather in our assembly, went on to be with the Lord. And so I will be flying out shortly this afternoon and do the service. We will not have class Tuesday or Wednesday night of this week. We'll not have service, so there are a few people that normally come. If you know some of those that would normally come on Tuesday and Wednesday, please let them know that we will not have class this Tuesday or Wednesday evening. Please be in prayer for the family and for the deliverance of the gospel, and just all the opportunities that I know will come in the next few days and talking with people. So please bear that in your prayers, mind for them and for me, that I will speak, as Paul says, with boldness the clarity of the gospel. So please bear that in mind. Now, having said that, and I hope you understand, we will not have class Tuesday, Wednesday, but we will resume Sunday. Now, next Sunday, which is the 13th, after class, if you'd like to stay, and I'm hoping that Saturday some of us can come and do some of the difficult things, the tree and things. We're running just a little behind. Several things have been going on. And if you want to stay and just have a little fun after next Sunday and just help us finish up the decoration and fixing up the church and make it look rather festive and nice. It always looks so good. Usually we try to have it done by the first Sunday in December, but it'll be done hopefully by the second. And so if you would like to maybe come down and just help a couple of us put up the tree and do some of the basic big things, I'd appreciate that. Next Monday night, that will be Monday night the 14th, not tomorrow night, but next Monday night, there's a lot of discussion on the Y2K problem. 60 Minutes has done an excellent job. There are just a lot of different television documentaries that are coming out now on this issue. And so Monday night at 7:30, we're going to have an informal just discussion, conversation, some information on Y2K for those of you that may be kind of lost or not even aware or lost in what's going on. I've asked David Smith to handle that. In fact, David is home today. Courtney's sick. Paul Hess just had to leave. His little child is David is sick. So we're just, I don't know, I guess it's a time hitting children. But David has some business that he did not plan on. We were going to do this Thursday, but he has to leave the state Thursday and Friday. That sounded wrong. He has to get out of the state Thursday, Friday. He has to do it for business. So this will give me two Sundays to announce it, so I like it even better. But next Monday night, the 14th, if you are interested, it will be, I don't want it on a regular service night, but I do want us to talk about it as an assembly of believers. I want us to just give you some basic information. I've asked David to stay away. He's going to present it to you. I've asked him to pretty much stay away from, you know, the doomsayers and that type of thing. We're not going to approach it from that angle. Just look at people who know, people that deal in various positions, somewhat like 60 Minutes did. Just get people who are not, boy, this is going to be the end of the world and all of that type of thing, but it is serious. And so I've asked David to have a few things, not, you know, he has stuff like that. He keeps up on it, but just a few little handouts so that you are knowledgeable and have somewhere to go if you want to do more. He's also going to say if you want to follow through on more on this, where to find it on the Internet and various sources. That will be Monday night, the 14th. So please bear that in mind. Any questions on either of the things that I've talked about? Kissy's father's dying, no class this week, next Sunday, help us do some decorating, and then next the following Monday night, the 14th, we will do that. Then, depending on how that goes, if there's an interest, if there's not an interest, then that's fine. If there is, then we might do it again at the end of January and just sort of kind of keep up on what's going on with the Y2K. And definitely if you have some input, please feel free to contribute that. And so we'll just spend some time together as our family and just making it for our family. Some of our family are on tapes, one at tape. I'm kind of leery doing that. It's not like a class. It's not like a worship service. It's just something that we're going to do for our family here and to help us to be aware of what's going on in that respect. Anything else come up in prayer that we need to be aware of? Okay, please remember these prayers that I've mentioned and the children that are not feeling well. Is Sue still under the weather, John? Yeah. So we need to be in prayer for Sue. Been under the weather here a little bit. So just bear these things in mind. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly, nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. A great deal is said about giving in Scripture, and this is one of the things that's so much said about it. It's so easy to come up with the wrong conclusions about giving, and there's all kinds of ways that pastors, organizations, especially this time of the year, find to really put pressure on people unduly to give. Giving is very much a part of our walk with the Lord. It's one of those things that we can look forward to happening when we do walk in the power of the Spirit. It's one of many things that will occur in our lives is that desire to give is unto the Lord. And not to get anything back from God, not to pay God for anything that he might do for us if we give, but responding to all that he has already given. With these things in mind, let us prepare ourselves for this facet of prayer. So often, Father, when we read concerning your love in Scripture, in context, we will find giving. You love, you gave. It seems, Heavenly Father, that it becomes one of the great demonstrations of your love and of spiritual love to give. This has been greatly abused in the world by religions, even by Christians. And so, Father, it is our purpose that we properly, in the power of the Spirit, understand the Scriptures and give under his leading and guiding. And in that manner, Father, knowing that you can and will use our offerings to bring honor and glory to the King of Kings and to the Lord of Lords, even Jesus Christ our Savior. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Let's open the Scriptures to Hebrews chapter 8. Hebrews chapter 8. Fantastic study. I'm just sorry it's broken by almost 30 days before we get back to it each time, and therefore it becomes a little difficult to follow through, but it's a tremendous study in seeing some wonderful things that God is doing. It's very heavy right now, and a lot of my study is a seeing of all that God has done to win our hearts back. It is just amazing that we think of it that way, that God would want to win our hearts back, and makes it so simple to do. He doesn't want us to be pure and then come back to him. He wants us to come to him so that he can bring us to himself in the manner that he would have us to come to him. And one of the things that God has done in bringing us back to himself, well, one of the things is giving the law. Now, we've said a great deal about the law, but understanding that the law is just one of those things that God has done to bring us back to himself, to win our hearts back, and to show us that if we want to try to be good and we want to try to earn his love and earn his approval, we can't do it. And so out of his love, he gave us the law, and that's why the law does come with glory, but its end result is that it kills. And so we learn that we cannot come back to God. That's not the way back to him. He does want to win our hearts back to him. He does want to reconcile us. He does want to have that relationship with us. But it has to be in the proper way, as could be fitting, a God of love. And the law doesn't do that. And, of course, the living word, Jesus Christ is what we will be looking at through the season this month, and seeing what he is, the gift that he has given to draw us back to him, a great demonstration of his love. And another is the new covenant that he has given to us to live under. And I would like to introduce this each month until we're through with this section of our study of the communion service. And that is this, that most Christians, I dare say, will in a month or so take communion once or more times. They will partake of the bread of redemptive or eternal salvation, and they will drink of the cup. And drinking of the cup of the new covenant, they will then proceed, right after drinking the cup of the new covenant, to go out and live by the old covenant. This is ritual without any reality then. This is a ritual then that means nothing. It's just an emotional experience for a lot of Christians. This becomes an emotional thing. Sort of a, okay, God says do it, oh, I really love communion, I really feel this and that. And then go out and live by law. Well, then you demonstrate that you have not partaken of the communion in the spirit in which God has given to it. And by spirit, I don't mean Holy Spirit. I just meant in the truthfulness of it. It's just a ritual to you. It is not a reality. And that's a shame. And it is my purpose in each of these series, the series that we're in the midst of studying, that when you do partake of the bread and of the cup of the new covenant, that you understand that this is how you and I are to live. Where it's found in the scriptures, it's not everywhere. The old covenant is everywhere. That's why most people will live by it. It's loud. It's heavy. By heavy, I mean as far as the material of it. It's all through Old and New Testament. But the new covenant is soft and gentle and quiet. And it's there, if you choose to find it, if you choose to live under it. And so that our communion service, when we have it here, will be meaningful. We're on a journey now, looking at the cup of the new covenant, and that he can open our eyes, that we can see what is going on in Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament. This is going to require God the Holy Spirit. It's just impossible to see what's happening in Scripture with human eye. I don't care, dear people, how intelligent you are. I don't care how much Greek and Hebrew and Ugaritic and Aramaic a teacher, pastor, theologian may have. That isn't where it is seen. It is not seen in the original text. Just because one can read the original text doesn't mean he's going to see it. Just because someone is sincere doesn't mean they're going to see it. It's very simple, though. All we have to do is to present ourselves to his Spirit. The same Spirit that we have great faith and understanding in having it written, that's the first stage. Getting it written the way God wants it written by all the different writers of Scripture. That alone is puzzling to a lot of people. They try to challenge the authenticity of the Scriptures, the inerrancy and infallibility of the Scriptures because of that. But we understand the Holy Spirit, all that he went through to breathe in them so that they could write the way God wanted it done. Then secondly, preserving it all through history without it being all messed up by man, being destroyed by the adversary. So preserving it. But then, all of a sudden, Christians drop it. Well, now, it's here it is, so we can understand it. People, it takes just as much of the power of the Holy Spirit to see and understand and have it illuminated as it did to have it written and preserved. He hasn't stopped ministering in this book in reference to this. he ministers to it now, but he is the one who illuminates and opens our eyes that we might see what's going on in Scripture. So with that in mind, let's prepare ourselves by prayer, orienting ourselves to the illuminator, the teacher, the one who will open our eyes that we might see. Pray. It's so difficult, Father, to walk in the spiritual realm in another world when we live in this one physically. We're bombarded all the time with the realities of this world. Pray, Father, that as we continue in our journey and our walk, that this world will become less and less the operative force in our lives, and we will live in another world. Pray, Father, that you will open our eyes this morning that we can see how this is accomplished. The covenant that you have given to us if we choose to live in that spiritual world. Pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. It's the two worlds, and we get to decide which world we really want to function and live in. I guess everyone here knows the story of Peter walking on water. What was going on then? Why was Peter able to do that? He was not living in those few moments in the physics of this world. This world's rules and regulations did not have authority over him. When Jesus Christ took bread and fed thousands two different times, and those are both important, what was going on each of those times, 5 and 4, but the point here is, how could he do that? We call it a miracle, but let me just think about it in another realm. He wasn't functioning under the rules and regulations of this world. And you get to decide, people, we get to decide which world we want to live in. And part of our journey in the Christian life, part of our journey is that journey, moving from all of the things of this world to where we start living in the spiritual, in the kingdom. And we can. And this is part of our journey. I don't know if you saw or if you've really read C.S. Lewis, forget the movie for a moment, but Shadows. C.S. Lewis, his idea was we're living in the shadows of the reality. But what's going to happen is, as we grow and we walk more and more in the spiritual, we can actually live in the spiritual kingdom. If you choose to be heavy laden with this world, if you choose that this world be your reality, and all of the haves and have-nots, hurts and sorrows, sickness, aging, death, all of these things, they're very real and they're very heavy, and you'll play that game, you'll be weighted down in it. But dear people, the more that you're able to, as we're going to see, walk and live in that spiritual realm where Jesus Christ sits and resides as our high priest, you'll be amazed. you won't even understand it, and certainly it'll be difficult to communicate to your friends because they would have no way of understanding the things of this world. Just slowly. This isn't something that happens overnight, dear people. This is something that takes a lifetime in many cases, and most Christians never get there. But the things of this world truly grow strangely dim. And the total reality of self, of existence, of relationships, of marriage, of love, of myself, they become a reality in Christ, become a reality in that spiritual realm. You can't fake it. You can say words, but this world is just so overwhelming. Everything about this world. Working on the funeral service for tomorrow, you might think after so many years, why would I be working on it? Just get up and do it. But every so often in my own journey, just more and more things become a greater reality. And I say this in humor. I fear the day when I see it totally and I have to do a funeral. You know, God help those that aren't where I am, because it'll just be a great celebration, and why are we even heavy about this? But, you know, even the death thing, it, in God's view, what is it? To us, it's grave, especially if it happens unexpectedly at an earlier age of things, but even when it's older and it's our parents and when we love, but what is it in God's view, really? So, this is what the New Covenant is where the New Covenant is designed to take us, is in this realm, so that our relationships with people and our relationships with Him just enter into another world, as it were. So let's take a look at what I'm saying here in Hebrews chapter 8 to get to where we left off. Again, the book of Hebrews, just so you're oriented, it is written primarily to Jews. That's the flow of the whole book. It is written to Jews who are saved by grace through faith, but are living by the old law. They're trying to live that Christian life by the law. Now, Paul dealt with that in brief in his letter to the Gentiles in Rome, in Romans 7. But here we have nearly an entire book, virtually an entire book, written to those Jews who are saved by grace through faith, but want to live by law. Why then the preservation of a book written primarily to Jews and studied therefore by Gentiles? Because people, so many Gentiles are like this. They're saved by grace through faith, and now that you're saved, what you're going to have to do is live as another way, and the only thing they can find is the old law. They don't find the new covenant. It's there. It's always been there, but they don't find it. But they know you ought to live differently. They know you ought to live differently. And so we Gentiles, grab hold of this old covenant rather than just totally forgetting it and grabbing the new one. And so it becomes our book in that respect. Okay, now we've done this several, I think this is our third on this, so we can flow rather quickly. Verse 1. Now, the main point, primary point, this is what I'm dealing with now. Now, the main point in what has been said is this. We, Jewish believers, after the resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ, that has taken place, along with all Gentile believers, have such a high priest. And such, what has just been discussed, high priest is Jesus Christ, our high priest, all members of the church now, who, Jesus Christ, in a superior priesthood, has taken his seat. This is the session of Jesus Christ. Session means seating. He departed from planet Earth and ascended into heaven and was seated at the right hand of God. And he was seated in this temple. Has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty. If we look at the old temple, there is no seat in the sense of sitting. So we're seeing something about Jesus Christ and at the right hand of the throne of the majesty. Now, he's the majesty, God the Father. He's the high priest, Jesus Christ. In the heavens, okay, superior to the earth. And again, well, I just want to orient you, there's that plural, heavens. And you have plural and singular a lot. And sometimes some people make more out of that than is there, like in this case. But we've dealt with that, and we'll deal with it in a few minutes, dealing with promise and promises. Okay, now think of this as a Jew. Think of verse 1 and then what is being said in Hebrews as from the standpoint of a Jew. Where is God to be found? God is to be found, as far as a Jew is concerned, in that temple. And I could show you, in fact, I think I did the first time, that when this was written, the temple still standing. It hadn't been destroyed yet. This was written prior to 70 AD. So think of this as a Jew. I want to go where God is to be found. So where is God to be found? In their mind, the temple, but he's not there. Then how in the heavenly temple, and how am I going to find and reach him there? Most people look for God where? Most people look for God, not in a temple, because there is no temple. So therefore, most people look for God in the law, as if God could be found in our doing. In other words, if I obey all the commands, then I find God. God will be found in my obedience of the command. People, that's not where God is found. That's not where God is in the deal to win our hearts back. That's not what God is doing. He's not found in our doing. He is found in our just receiving. This is what we're going to see with Jesus Christ and the woman at the well. Now, verse 2. Coming off of verse 1, we have such a high priest who has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister, okay, Jesus Christ, a minister, that is, as a high priest, in the sanctuary, and the true tabernacle, true, that means there's an untrue one, which the Lord pitched, not man. All right, so now what do we have? Well, not only do we have a superior place in the heaven, but we have a superior sanctuary. So the main point is we have a new high priest over the Levitical high priest. He is superior. We have a superior high priest to the priest in the Levitical priesthood, seated and ministering in a superior tabernacle. A true tabernacle, not a copy, but the real, not made by hands. And where is it? In a superior place in heaven. Jesus Christ contrasted with the Levitical priesthood. Now, for most of us reading this, okay. But what I want you to do is think for a moment like a Jew. This is difficult. This is difficult. Why do I emphasize that? Because so often when you find someone that has a list on how they're going to get to God and what they have to do for God, it's very difficult to give up the list. Do you realize the other way is superior? What is superior? Do and do for God? Or just trust me and I'll give it to you. I'm wanting to give it to you. I think like, what's his name in the My Fair Lady? He's wanting to give it. He's waiting to give it to you. He kept going on and on. This is what God is doing. He's wanting to give it to us. He's waiting to give it to us. This is what kind of God he is. So, which is superior? You do a lot of work? I'll just give it to you if you trust me. It's very difficult when you talk with people for them to give up their list. It's very difficult for you to accept what's going on here. Don't be self-righteous. Don't be arrogant. And don't be short. This is why love is long-suffering. It may take some people a long time to work through their list. That's their journey. That's okay. It takes some people a long time to work through their sins. We just are more dramatically prone to those who take a long time to work through their sins than we are somebody who has to work through their doing for God over to grace and faith. Before God, there's really no difference. He wants to get them both at the same place. Be patient. Be loving with both. Those who are on that spiritual journey and trying to give and seeing giving up their list and seeing that their old temple's not right, their old list is not right, and come over to truth. Those that are going through a sin battle to in the power of the Spirit. So God's on doing some wonderful things here, people. So it's a superior sanctuary to that, superior priesthood, superior sanctuary, superior place, everything is superior. And the Jews are rolling with this now. Verse 3. For every high priest, okay, including the Levitical at all, but even non-Levitical, but just in the priesthood and on earth, as we generally understand a priesthood, for every high priest, but Levitical priesthood is at point here, is appointed or ordained to offer both gifts, reference to the food offerings in Leviticus 2, foreshadowing the person of Christ, and sacrifices. Hence, it is necessary that this high priest also has something to offer, and he's going to offer himself. Verse 4, we've gone through all of this. Verse 4, Hebrews 8, now, you got all that down? Now, if he were on earth, he's not, but if he were, he would not be a high priest at all, since there are those who offer the gifts according to the law. This is why he is in heaven, a superior place. Verse 5, who serve, that's these priests who are under the law, who serve a copy, reference to the Levitical priesthood, a copy and shadow, copy and shadow, inferior to reality, and we dealt with both of those words, of the heavenly things, just as Moses was warned by God when he was about to erect the tabernacle, for, see, he says, and you'll note the quote, see, he says, that you make all things according to the pattern which was shown you on the mountain. Okay, on Mount Sinai, we saw this, Moses saw the real tabernacle. Much like Paul was allowed to see certain things, Moses saw the real tabernacle which he was to copy on earth. Helps us to understand 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Helps us understand 2 Corinthians chapter 3, especially verse 13, which we looked at, so we won't take that time. Now we move to verse 6. In verse 6, and this is where we start now for some strong momentum this morning. In verse 6, Jesus Christ serves in heaven in a more excellent ministry. He has a superior priesthood because a superior basis upon which it rests. It rests on a better covenant. And he's there now, functioning now, and the reason that it's a better a priesthood, superior priesthood, it's a better covenant. Okay, look at verse 6. This is tough in its reading. But now, he has obtained, Jesus Christ, his high priest, has obtained a more excellent ministry by as much as, do you understand that English? That's a difficult English phrase. What does by as much as? If we had to break it down, get an English teacher up here and break that down for an understanding. It's one of those things that you speed read, go right by it. But it's important. By as much as he is also the mediator of a better covenant which has been enacted on better promises. I'm going slow because I want you to see this. Few Christians live by the new covenant. Now, let me read verse 6 from the NIV, which I like here, for the smoothness of it. If you have the New American Standard, just read along and think through this. Now, here's what the NIV says. But the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is a mediator is superior to the old one. That's much clearer. That leaves out that by as much as. It translates it for us. And it's good. Okay. But the ministry Jesus has received is as superior to theirs. So the ministry is as superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is a mediator is superior to the old one. So the ministry is superior, the covenant is superior, if it is founded on better promises. Now let me read the King James. But now hath he obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also? There's that confusing phrase. NASB says, by as much as. King James says, by how much also. By how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. Okay. I'm going to work with it a little bit to help us, but I just want to talk with you. I'm going to tell you what we're going to see and then see it and then see what we're seeing. So what we have here is Jesus Christ has received a superior ministry. Jesus Christ went to heaven, so here's earth. He goes to heaven, he's seated at the throne of the majesty, and he has a superior ministry. Superior ministry. Has a superior ministry than the ministry. Remember that. Superior than. Superior denotes inferior. Superior than the Levitical priesthood. Okay. Now, because his covenant, of which he is the mediator, is superior to the old one. So this is superior ministry, because the covenant that he ministers, because he has a superior ministry, and the covenant that he ministers is superior to theirs. So the ministry is superior because the covenant is superior. And why is the covenant superior? Why is this covenant superior to their covenant? Because of better promises. Now, we're family. We don't have hundreds and thousands here. Is that much clearer in verse 6? Regardless if we understand the English of the way it reads in the New American Standard or the King James, do you understand what it says? Anybody not? Don't feel, let me know. Because I'm here to communicate the clarity. Jesus Christ, now sitting in heaven, right now, today, went up there when he departed earth. Departed earth is the cross. Then he departed. First began. Okay. He has a superior ministry than the old covenant, than the Levitical priesthood. His covenant, and the reason is this, because he ministers a superior covenant. Why is it a superior covenant? Because it's built on better promises. Okay. Now, let's see what we've got in verse 6. Let's look at it. But now that Jesus Christ has ascended into the heavenly tabernacle, and now that Jesus Christ is the high priest, he has presented himself as a superior gift and sacrifice. All right, then it says, he has obtained, that is, received. And whom did he receive it from? God the Father. He's in authority, God the Father. He has received, obtained, a more excellent, NIV says superior, so more excellent name, and here he has a more excellent ministry. Alright, now the NIV adds, for our reading, to theirs. That's the concept. When you have the word more excellent, obviously you're thinking of something is not as excellent as that. It's being compared with something. A more excellent ministry than theirs. And so if you're a Jew listening to this, wow. Let's say you're a Jew and you are responding by faith. This is fabulous. Wow. Because I think that was great. And here's something that's even better. Now, if you are a Jew listening to this, and you don't want to give up that, you're going, no, no, no. Don't want that. I like the old way. Okay. As to their, NIV says, more excellent ministry than theirs. This is a ministry of the Mosaic Covenant given to them by Moses. Now, why would anyone want to live and serve under an inferior ministry? Many Christians say yes. Many Christians say yes, they do. They prefer to live under law, the ministry of the law, rather than a superior ministry, a ministry of controlling people, controlling myself, all of these things. You'd be surprised how many people do not want the superior. No, you wouldn't. No, you wouldn't. Look at life. Look how many people, Christians, will give up a wonderful marriage, ایسا نہیں چاہیے ہم سے آیا totally sending him to Syria. Look how many people in this country will give up and not want and go to what is really wonderful for something in Syria. Does it surprise us then that this would happen in the spiritual realm, people? Doesn't surprise me. I rejoice at those who stay, seek the superior, but it doesn't surprise me. So many do not. What is the superior? We'll see it in John 4. Trust me, I am God. Trust the one I'm sent. That's superior. Grace through faith. But how many want to work and do? They prefer that. So this doesn't surprise us that many would want to stay with the inferior. To go to the superior. They just would rather stay. They don't want to let go of the inferior. They don't want to let go of the D&D, the list, the law, the work, and the accepting. That's why it's so difficult to win our hearts. That's why it's so difficult for them to win our hearts back. We resist it. We just resist it. We want to work for it. It's so difficult. So many do. They do that. They would rather stay. Okay, now for the relative pronoun, the comparative pronoun. Look at the phrase, by as much as, King James says, by how much, magnitude or how great, as much as. Now here again, I like the NIV, but the ministry Jesus has received from God the Father is superior to theirs as the covenant of which he is mediator. It's kind of, it's there, but it's not just like a direct word-for-word translation here. The ministry that Jesus Christ has obtained is as superior to those under the law as the covenant, which he is a mediator, is superior to the old covenant. And yet many people will drink of the cup of the new covenant and want to go back and live by the old covenant. Now let me repeat what I just said. The ministry that Jesus Christ has now obtained right now, your day, right now, in heaven, at the throne of God, in that temple, in heaven, is superior to those under the law, as much as the covenant that he is ministering is superior to the old. Now, which do you want to live under and function with God under? The old covenant, inferior, or a superior one? Most Christians choose inferior one. Maybe because they're not told about the superior one. Maybe pastors are not doing their job. Don't know. I could talk about that a lot of different ways, that when your heart is seeking, God finds a way to take you there. If you're satisfied in the old covenant and not seeking the superior, then you're not drawn. But why you would want to function under the old as inferior, I don't know. But here is a superior ministry of Jesus Christ in a superior tabernacle, and that is the superior, as a covenant with you as a mediator, is superior. The basis of this superiority is a new covenant found on better promises. Okay, now, it says he is a mediator in our passage. Down at the near the end there, he is a mediator. A covenant between man and God demands a mediator. Now, who is the mediator of the old covenant? There's a mediator between me. So here we have God, as it were, graphically stated, and man. There needs to be a mediator of the new covenant. Needs to be a mediator of salvation. Needs to be a mediator. Think about this. Needs to be a mediator in us living the Christian life. We don't just do it in the flesh. There's a mediator given to us from God, and that's the Holy Spirit. So all I'm trying to show you is this pattern is consistent all the way through. There is a mediator between Creator and creation. Between Creator and creation. We are the creation. We are subject beings. He is God. And there is a mediator between God and man to bring us to where he would have us. So, in the old, the mediator of the old was Moses, and angels were the mediators of the old covenant. So, here we have the old covenant, and the mediator were angels and Moses. Now, that sounds very impressive. Boy, why would you, boy, it can't be anything higher than that. Yes, there is. So, the mediator of the new covenant is superior. How could it be superior than angels and Moses, if you think like a Jew? He is so powerfully important. Well, there is a superior one, and that is, over here, the Son of God, Jesus the Christ. He is the mediator of this superior covenant. Why do you want to function under a covenant given by man, an angel, in other words, mediated by what? By creature. When you can have one mediated by God himself, Jesus Christ. The mediator for us living the Christian life, guiding us, is whom? It's God himself, God the Holy Spirit. So this is a consistent flow that God is working through all the way through Scripture. So God himself, and by the way, what is interesting here is, if you'll follow through, now what have I said about the new covenant? It is almost just a repetition and giving of the Abrahamic. Who was the mediator of the Abrahamic covenant? Let me just put it here. Who was the mediator of the Abrahamic covenant? It was God himself, as you recall. It was God himself was the mediator. Now we come up to God himself, Son of God. God himself is the mediator. See, it's consistent. God is consistent here. And what did we see in Thanksgiving Eve? We saw what? I do it and I do it alone. That's what you always want to look for. Is it something that man has to do, or is it something that God does and God alone? There's your little clue as to if whether God's in this thing or not. So God himself is the mediator. This becomes very important. So the word mediator describes the service of Jesus Christ as the establishment of the new covenant. Now, with that in mind, look with me. I hope you, when I went to the Abrahamic thing, I don't think I turned to it here. I did. I went back and studied it. I don't think it's in this morning's notes, but I read these this morning. But God himself did it. And if you remember what happened, normally what happens is you take the sacrifice, and both parties of the sacrifice walk between. But if you remember, we studied this at one time, only God, you can read it, only God went in between. This is just, God does it all. It wasn't Abraham. See, when you do a covenant, this in the old way, what you do is you take your sacrifice, and both parties would walk through. I'll do my part, you do your part. And we both pray. God's the only one who walked through. He's part of the first part, he's part of the second part. I will do it all. Abraham, you don't have a responsibility. It isn't a matter of, if you do this, Abraham, then I'll do my part. That's not the Abrahamic covenant. It's not the new covenant. I thought we'll do it all. You just trust me. So here we have God, again, is the same thing flowing for us here. Now, he is a mediator. The word mediator describes the service of Jesus Christ. Now, with that in mind, look back at chapter 7 of Hebrews and look at verse 22 with me. Hebrews 7, verse 22. So much the more also, that's one of those phrases you have to work your way through what you're saying, but so much the more also, Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. Now in 8:6, mediator, 7:22, guarantee. In 8:6, Jesus Christ is the mediator of a better covenant. Jesus Christ is the guarantee. Mediator, now watch this, mediator refers to the action, mediating, action of Jesus Christ. Guarantee refers to the position of Jesus Christ as superior to the position of the priesthood of the Levitical priesthood. So he is superior. He is the mediator. The action of Christ is superior. He is the guarantee. His position is superior. Now it says, of a better covenant. Now, we have compiled a long list as to why it's better. Maybe in one or two of our upcoming Well, I'm sure we will. Upcoming studies in this series, we will go back over that. That's not my purpose this morning. But we have studied a rather long list on why it is a better covenant to the old high priest covenant, the Levitical covenant. All right? Better. More useful. Better. These are words in the lexicon of what this word better means. Better. What is, when something's better, something is better, you got to deal with the same thing you're dealing with, and why is it better? Why is typing on a computer better than typing on the old typewriter? Well, typing on the old typewriter, just a silly little example, if you want to delete, you've got to tear out the page and come back and type it all up again. What if I told you, I'll show you a way, where if you wanted to delete something, you just highlight it, delete it, and it's gone in a matter of about, you know, 4 or 5 seconds, depending on how quick you are. You want to change something under an old typewriter. Now, those of us my age, you know, that wrote the term papers and everything, what do you got to do? The whole numbering system, that's why you never number your pages. Well, you learn that first. Never number your pages. Because if you've numbered them and then you have to go back, then you got to retype all of them, or you can use the little white thing as the teacher will allow, white it out. I don't even know what, some young people don't know what white out is. But, now, why is it better? Because I can just go back, take a whole paragraph, a whole page, go back, put it somewhere else. It's better. So it's got to be better in something I'm dealing with. Okay, it's better, it's more useful, it's profitable, and a lot of these things. Now, this one thing, the old one, let's see if he's like this. See if this is better. The old one kills, and the new one gives life. That's better. Anybody doesn't think that's better? The old one kills, the new one gives life. Well, obviously we want the one that gives life. Who wants to live under the one that kills? We got one that lives life, gives life. Now, again, most Christians will take communion, cup of the new covenant, then live by law. Most don't even know what a covenant is, what the new covenant is, where the conditions are. And therefore, they know the law, they know where it's found, the conditions of it, all that kind of thing, and they prefer to live by it and refuse to ever get on to a better covenant. It's better, people. And this is where we want to go. Then it says, which has been enacted. NIV says founded. King James says established. The Greek word really means all three. Enacted, founded, established, legislated, any of those kind of concepts you want, on better promises. All right, same word for better, superior, most useful, profitable. Now, what are the better promises? What are the better promises that it's built upon? Promises. Boy, this is another one of those words that bring great confusion among Christians. We've noted words like faith. Great confusion. It's simple, but boy, we're going to make that complex and difficult. Obedience. Love. Grace. Those are not easy terms. You might think they are, but all you have to do is, as we saw a couple of weeks ago, all you have to do is talk and study in Joshua in his speech. I just talk to somebody. And you say, I'm saved by grace, and they say by grace, and you know that they're saved by works, and yet they'll call it grace. So what do you immediately know? We don't have the same definition of grace then. We're both talking about a very beautiful word, and neither one of us understand it. And you are dead set you're right, and I know I'm right, and so there we are. Faith, love, grace, obedience. Just because two people use the same word does not mean they mean the same thing. You have to work through that and find out what they mean by grace. Our promises is another one. Unfortunately, many Christians, pastors, go to the Bible, make a list of all the promises, all the things that they perceive as promised from God, and then buy them in bookstores, all the promises of God, and somebody's gone through and got them out in a little book, all the promises of God. Now, I have all the promises of God in my little book. See? I've taken them all out of this one and got them all. And now I can hold the promises against God. I can control God. I can tell God what he can and can't do and what I expect him to do. What's wrong here? This is why people, let me just talk with you again. This is one reason why you find Christians who do that kind of thing. You'll often find them later very discouraged, very despondent with God, very disillusioned with God, angry at God. You promised, and here it is. You promised, and you're not doing your part. Who was like that? The first book of the Bible, we learned this lesson, didn't we? Job understood God. Job had it all figured out. He knew how God operated. He knew the promises. He knew his part, God's part. He does his part, God does his part. Chapter 1 is sickening. Sickening with his self-righteous life. All the things, all the sacrifices. If you have forgotten, Job even offered sacrifices before his children sinned, just in case they did sin, they'd be covered. I mean, this guy had it. He was just blameless on the appearance. On the appearance. He had it all figured out. But then what happened? God didn't do his part. God didn't keep his part. And so Job starts on a journey. Starts on a journey with his three friends, arguing back and forth about God doing his part, man doing his part. Three friends said, you didn't do your part. They took the same premise that Job did. That's what you got to realize. They took the same premise Job did. They were not coming at Job with a different premise. They were beating into Job his own premise. Much like the Bible does with the law. Takes you from your own point and shows you how you're destroyed. So they did not come to Job with a different point of view. They came with Job's point of view, which was theirs. And something was not working here. Now, the three friends are not on the journey. I don't know what happened to them. I don't know if they ever saw it. I know they were spared because of Job's love at the end of the book. But Job was on a journey to get to the point, I can't figure you out. I retract everything that I said. You are God. I trust you. But I can figure him out. I can take these promises. I can write them all down and study them and know what God... People, this is why God said to Job, okay, Job, let me start asking you some questions about me. You think you can figure me out, and you can figure out my promises, and you can figure out all of these things. Let me just tell you who and what I am. And so he takes him on a journey of creation. Takes him on a journey of the spiritual warfare with the seven-headed dragon. Takes him on a journey with all of these things, and just get there. Where were you? You know how I did that? You know how I did that? You know how I suspended the earth right there in the middle of nothing as an arena for the warfare? Did you do that? Can you figure out how I did that? No. Can you figure out how? No. Can you do what I did to the seven-headed dragon? No. And this keeps going all the way through. Job, just trust me. That's what I want. And people, it's that simple. He wants to win us back, and he makes it simple. We make it difficult. You have something better. Listen. Listen. You have something better than going through and making your long list of all the promises, trying to figure them out, and then holding God against them. People, you have something better than that. You can just trust him. That's what my matter is. If you choose to write down all the promises, categorize them, figure them out, hold God to them, become discouraged, disillusioned, angry when he doesn't, okay. But I'm offering you a superior one. It's a better promise than that. It's much better. The old one has a lot of promises. And Christians go through and they write down all those promises. and they're going to hold God to it, and then God doesn't do it the way they think it should be done, and we become all so discouraged. When do we become discouraged with people? With ourselves. When we expect something. When we assumed something. Why did Peter, why was his heart broken when he had eye contact with Christ that night of betrayal? Let me tell you why. Not because of Jesus Christ, because of himself. Christ didn't say, Peter, promise me you'll never leave me. Oh, Peter, I'm getting ready to die. Peter, promise you'll walk with me. Peter, I'm going to need somebody. These bums aren't going to walk with me, but you will. Won't you, Peter? You'll be there. Won't you, Peter? What a heavy to put on Peter. And Christ didn't do that. It was Peter that opened his mouth. I do this. And he couldn't do it. And it broke his heart. And what he learned later was, Christ never expected that. Certainly not in the power of the flesh. We do it to ourselves. And we do it to God. You want to have a wonderful relationship with God? Then don't tell him how he ought to act in your life. Don't assume this and that. I can figure it all out. I trust you to work it to your good, your glory, and my good. I trust you. Okay, let's go from there on this. This is beautiful. Okay, so we're dealing with this little concept of promises. It's a difficult word to deal with. We have to be careful how we see promises in Scripture. Let me go through some things with you. First, we get the idea we can make a list of all the promises, what they mean. We think we can interpret the promises. We can understand them and interpret them, then hold God to them, what I just said. But this is now for you're taking notes here. Many people try to do this. And they assume, now watch, they assume that somehow God has promised them to do what? God has promised them the American dream. A little house with a white fence and roses on it. A dog in the yard, three children, and a mom and dad. That somehow that American dream is from God. People become very angry in America. The dream isn't coming true. What does America in truth offer if we truthfully look at it? It offers freedom to do with your life what you wish. I love the freedom, now listen to me carefully, I love the freedom that allows a person to completely mess up their life than a government that controls and regulates everything. So we get this idea of what America is about. The whole study of those who came to this country and still come to the country with this idea of a dream. Everybody's going to have a home. Everybody's going to have this. Everybody's going to have that. And everybody is going to have it. Everything they want. Life, liberty, and happiness. Poor Thomas Jefferson pressured to change that word to happiness. He should have kept it the way he originally wrote it. Happiness is up to you. But he originally wrote it was life, liberty, and property. But he changed it under pressure. America doesn't promise happiness. It promises an environment, and you get to live your life. You get to choose where you want to live. Government doesn't tell you. What kind of work you want to do. Government doesn't tell you. Who you want to marry. The government doesn't tell you. Oh, isn't there somebody could have made a better decision on a lot of marriages than we did ourselves? Yeah. I mean, surely somebody could have made a better decision than I made and helped me out on this deal. Oh, yeah. You want somebody to regulate everything? Is that what you want? What is the promise? What are the promises? Promise, promises, singular, plural. But I'm taking a political economic one to kind of get you into the spiritual one. at the promise of America, at the promises of America. There's none of that stuff. It doesn't promise any of that stuff. It just says here's a diamond of freedom, and now you get to be in it. You get to function. We don't have a king. We don't have a lord. We don't have somebody that's going to regulate your life in that sense. I think more Americans are desiring and trying to get it. Now, people get the idea they have a promise from God. God will make my marriage successful. God will help me out, will make me successfully economically. God's going to give me a wonderful life, a pleasant life. God is going to restore my health. God is going to restore my marriage. God is going to change this person so they'll be the kind of person I want them to be. Whoa. I got promises from God in all of this. God is just going to supernaturally go into this other person and just change their whole thinking to be my kind of thinking. And we'll live together forever. You have that promise? Is that a promise you got? What are you holding God to do? What are you trusting God to do? How do you see the promises in Scripture? What kind of God do you have? Going to control the world to suit you? Is that what you're going to do? What kind of God is he? Be careful. Because when you say that he's going to do this in my life, then just magnify that over the whole society and see what kind of God you got. He's just going to go in and do this and do that and rule people here and push them around here and make them do this and make them do that. Is that your view of God? I love one of my favorite fun child things to do at Christmas time. And I seek out everyone that I can, that I have time to go to, Fort Worth or here, trains. These are train things they have. I love them. And the more complex, the better. Love to see the way people have set them up, where the trains can be this and that, and different trains and different things going on and all of this. And people, is that what kind of God you want? That we're all just like a train, and he puts a little chip in, and we're all going to do it the way he wants, and just sit there. People got to do that. Let's make no doubt about it. Let's don't even impugn his sovereignty and his omnipotence and his omniscience. God could set up the greatest train show ever. And that train show would be the human race. And just have us go wherever he's from. Is that your view of God? That's a Calvinist view. Is that your view of God? He's just a great engineer. I propose that if that's your view, he's a lousy engineer. Because there sure are a lot of train wrecks. Now, that's not him. That's not him. But we do have a better promise. We do have better promises than trying to hold God to that. So this becomes one of those difficult words. And I don't want to push, so we're just going to go into our communion. Leave this right now today with the covenant that you and I want to live under has a better priesthood, superior place, superior priesthood, superior place, superior ministry, superior covenant. Why is it superior? Better promises. So that maybe the first Sunday in January, the Christmas, New Year's time, I kind of get lost in everything. But if not then, the first Sunday in February, we're going to look at better promises, but it takes a little while. It takes a little journey to find out these better promises. And what a wonderful place to just live now, until we do it again, is that I want to live under this new covenant because it just has better promise. And that is, you trust me, God. I love you. Do you think I'm going to do you wrong if I love you and you trust me? See, people, what happens when you put your faith in God as opposed to working for him? If we can think of it this way without being blasphemous, it puts the ball in his court. You're on the spot now, God. See, if I work for God, I'm on the spot to do it. But if I trust you, God, Now you're on the spot because I'm just testing you. And now you perform because I'm testing you. That's the promise we have. I'll just tell you that. That is the promise we have. You trust me. I'll save you. I'll have Christ formed in you peace, joy, happiness, love. Christ formed in you. I do that. Don't you try to tell me what it looks like or how to do it. You trust me. I didn't say I'd make the environment those things. I said I would give them to you. Can I be happy and not have the things in this physical world that I'd like to have? That's the issue. Happiness. Can I have inner peace? Being a sinful man, can I have inner peace in a tumultuous world? Those are the things we're looking at. We're in a physical world and we want to see about living in that other dimension, that other world, that allowed Peter to walk on water, that allows Christ to feed thousands and just a few pieces of bread. That's another world. That's the spiritual world. That's his kingdom that we can live in. That's just testing. And it starts opening up your eyes more and more. And the more your eyes are open here, the more your physical world just gets into its own shadow. Since it's not important anymore. And it doesn't come in and interfere. But so many of us live in this physical world. And therefore we live by law. The better covenant, people. We're going to drink in a few moments the better covenant. Let's live in it. Not just drink to it, let's live in it. Let's take advantage of where our high priest is in that heavenly dimension, not here. The men that are going to serve, please come down to the front. Hope you're enjoying this study. I'm still enjoying it. I'm aggravated that it takes 30 days to get back to it, but I've got to do other things too, so we'll live that way. Communion. Communion is made up of two elements. Just communion itself, what a beautiful concept, eating together. I love some of the pictures of heaven. It's given to us so that we can relate to it in the concepts of eating, great wedding feast, and eating in heaven. I love that. I guess just eating and sitting and talking is just one of the most, that's why I love what we do. On this Sunday. I wish we could do it every Sunday. Just eat, talk, or we're eating. And it's made up of two parts, bread. And what does bread represent? Bread is that substance of life. It's a substance of life. And the bread is God becoming man to bring us to him. It's God reaching out to win our love back. To win us back. That's what this bread is. I want to win you back. I want you to come back. I'm going to make you. This is what I do. I've given my son to you. Then there's a cup. Cup is energy. The wine, energy, happiness, joy. Wine is related to those things in the scriptures. It's the new life, the spiritual life of the new covenant, encouragement to live our life. So these are the key elements. And if we truly want to take of it, we take of the bread because why? We take of the bread because we believe in him as our Savior. And therefore, the bread was given during the meal. The Passover? The bread was during the Passover meal. Remember that. Because all are saved. But the cup was afterwards. In other words, the law is over. The new covenant. It's a new life. Vitality. Energy, enthusiasm, all the good concepts you have of wine, forget all the bad, all the good concepts of wine in Scripture. It's a cup of the new covenant, wine, in this glass, for all the joy to live our life. Even though he's gone, to live that way. And we have a mediator, and it's a God mediator. Just like Jesus Christ is God, mediated the new covenant, we have a God mediator, the Holy Spirit. He mediates between preacher and creator. it's really beautiful what God is doing. Every assembly has its own custom. There's very little written. In fact, virtually nothing written about the service, if you want to call it a service. And that's beautiful because if you take the history of the church, 2,000 years to now, however many more are left, whether many more years are left or days are left, I don't know. But up to now, all kinds of circumstances, war, poverty, civilizations, and non-civil societies, just a few Christians, just a whole bunch of Christians, on and on and on and on. What if he set up all these rules? Every time you do it, you've got to have a priest, and you've got to have this, and you've got to have that, and it's got to be done this way. There'd be a lot of circumstances where we couldn't be able to take communion. We're not burdened with that. So won't you take it as a reminder how you would like you to live? So, our tradition is we're going to pass the bread. Everyone hold the bread until everyone is served, and that we might celebrate together. When he had given thanks, he broke it, that is the bread, and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Heavenly Father, such a demonstration of love. Going through this just to win us back. How great is your love? We praise you in Christ's name. Amen. It is our custom that all hold a cup until everyone has been served so that we might what? Communion together. The death of someone, the departure, always brings discomfort in our soul. We love them. And Jesus Christ told the disciples that he is going to die and then he's going to depart. They really didn't make the distinction between death and depart. He did. But he was not going to be there was the point, and they were very grieved and fearful. What's going to happen to me? All of these type of things. And out of his love, he took the cup of encouragement. I want to encourage you now to go on and live. That's what this cup is. I'm not here. I've gone to the tabernacle, sanctuary, the high priest in heaven. So everything's fine where I am. Now I want to encourage you to go on with your life. I want to encourage you to live with vitality, to live with peace, love, joy. And that's under the new covenant. So he writes, or Paul continues to write in the same manner, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "The cup is the new covenant of my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." Then Jesus Christ and 11 other men walked out late in the night singing. So we have a lot more than that here. So let's open our hymnals to hymn number 35. Hymn number 35. And we will sing verses 1, 3, and 4. 1, 3, and 4. I had someone ask me one time, "What's that? Don't you like birds?" But I just think the song of the hymn flows if we sing verses 1, 3, and 4. "How great thou art," and of course, if we understand how great is his love, is what we're looking at. How great. Thank you. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for taking us this morning on the journey through your scriptures, bringing us, Heavenly Father, to what manner of God you are and what you do, Heavenly Father, to bring us to yourself, to win our hearts over, to bring us back home, to restore. We thank you now, Father, for the food that we are about to partake, the food that we have partaken of. Father, we pray that you will use these even to the enjoyment of the fellowship that we're about to enjoy in conversation and encouragement. We thank you for this assembly. We thank you, Father, that you've given us this place to meet. Thank you, Father, that you have used this assembly and continue to use it. We pray that in 99 you will find even greater ways in using this assembly, giving us more opportunity. We thank you for the privilege of coming here to open up the scriptures and allow your spirit to take us on this journey. We praise you, Father, for the God you are, in your Son's precious name. Amen.